Well, good evening. Welcome to church. Glad you could join us on a Saturday evening, and a little quieter in here this evening, but we're glad you came to worship with us. And for those of you joining us online, we welcome you and thank you for joining us here as well. It is just a joy and a pleasure to be able to come to church to worship together. And we as a ministerial team, we're excited that you are joining us on the weekends and coming together to worship with us. And of course, we realize that this isn't what we have been used to in our 46-year history of a church, Ozer Mission Chapel. It is hard. It is different. It is hard for those who are attending. It is hard for those who are serving, those in the band, those leading singing, the audiovisual techs, the cameraman, and the ushers, sanitizing, cleaning crews, and of course for us as pastors, we're preaching three times a weekend, and so it's challenging, and it's different. And just to give you a little bit of an update, where are we at? And as a ministerial team, we did meet recently, and so, you know, what are our thoughts? Where are we at? And so we as a ministerial team have evaluated what we are doing regarding church at this time. Do we stay the course? Do we change? And so we believe that we will continue to respectfully consider the regulations that the SHA has in place and work within those guidelines the best that we can. Guidelines for accommodating worship is where we are looking for this information, and that can be found on the Saskatchewan government, saskatchewan.ca website. And those things do include the size of the groups that are able to worship together, and so that's why we have three services to be able to accommodate 150 people per service. Typically, we have roughly 400 to 450 people here, and so that includes the size of the group, it includes physical contact, and it includes physical distancing, guidelines for singing, obviously, as we just saw. But we are thankful that we're able to open and to be able to accommodate, to make room for 450 people to come and worship over three services on the weekends. We're able to teach, we're able to preach from the Word of God, we're able to sing songs of worship and praise and give God glory. Yeah, it's different and it's not fun, and singing under the mask isn't a joy, but that's what we've decided that we would do. And we're able to pray together. Those things haven't been taken away from us, and so we've been having some incredible times of prayer on Wednesday evenings. And just so you know, one of the incredible prayers that we've been praying for a couple months already is youth workers. Youth program is going on. It's different too. But youth program is going on, and we need lots of youth workers. And Pastor John is so excited because he has lots of workers in place for this year. And so that's exciting. We are praying, and God answered those prayers. And so we're thankful for those people who are volunteering. We need to continue to pray for the youth ministry and those volunteers. So we're grateful that we can do this. And we're grateful that we can do this even though it's different, not comfortable, not ideal. But we continue to seek God as leadership. We continue to seek God through prayer as we move forward and continue to evaluate whether to, you know, continue as we are or to make some changes. And so that's ongoing. We continue to do that on a regular basis. And so we're trying to do this graciously, and we're hearing people and the church's views, and we're taking those all into consideration, and we're passing those by these regulations as well. And so it's challenging. And so to that end, let's pray. Let's pray in regards to that. God, we need your wisdom as a church, as we navigate through this time. God, there are so many views and opinions and choices out there, options. And what do we do? Which way do we go? And many people have many reasons for the choices that they have been making. And God, we thank you that we are all different and that we have the ability to think for ourselves. So we thank you for that. We pray that as we navigate through these opinions and views, we would still, God, that we would be a church that is unified, that we would come together. And dear God, I pray that your will is accomplished in all of this, in this time of hardship, of struggle. God, I know your will is still going to be accomplished. That will not change. And so, God, we thank you. We thank you for that. And God, may you be glorified. May man not be glorified in any of this. May you reveal your truth to us through your word as we navigate through all of these different things that come our way. And God, may we not be distracted from you and from our mandate to go and make disciples, to serve you faithfully. God, may you be glorified as your will is accomplished in these days. Father, we thank you that we can come and worship together. Lift up your name, glorify you. And God, we choose to do that as we go through the sermon and a little children's feature in a while. So God, we thank you that you will teach us through your word, and we lift up your name, we worship you this evening. Pray these things in Jesus' holy name, amen. Just in regards to church nominations, it's that time of year, things go on. We need people serving, there's roles to fill as of January, and so it's church nomination time. And there's a few different stations where the nomination sheets are set up. And it's going to be a little bit challenging again because people are still not necessarily, everybody is not back to church. So take note of who is back to church and for those people and contact them if necessary. Or you can nominate them and the nominating committee will work through that as well. So just remember that it is that time and there are some nomination sheets in the back. So kids, I'm glad there's kids here today because we're doing a children's feature today. It's going to be just a little later towards the end of the sermon, and I hope you're okay with that. Just stay tuned. We were supposed to have communion today and this weekend. However, there's these prepackaged communion cups with a wafer on top that we ordered, they're on back order, and they don't know when they're going to be here, so when they get here, then we'll plan the date. And so we are planning communion. It will just be a little bit different, and it's coming up, though. Looking forward to be able to have communion together again. All right. Enough of that. You can go on to our webpage to find more information. You can go on to our Facebook page to find our bulletin. It's also online, I believe, and check out what's going on. Also, before you came in the service, the announcements are on there. They're very limited at this point, but that's what's going on right now. Ever had a bad day? I think most of us can probably say, yes, I've had a bad day. But, you know, how do you measure that? You know, how do you measure what's a bad day and what's not a bad day? So in case you're not sure, here are some things that will help you determine if you're having a bad day or not. If you wake up face down on the floor, you know you're having a bad day. You know you're having a bad day when your birthday cake collapses from the weight of the candles. You know you're having a bad... I don't know if that's a bad day. I don't know if that's really a bad day. I love getting older. And that's what I tell my kids anyways. And but you're having a bad day if your twin forgets your birthday. You know, if of all the people... Your twin should remember your birthday, right? You're having a bad day when your car horn goes off accidentally and remains stuck when the traffic is absolutely gridlocked and you can't go and everybody is turning around. You're having a bad day. You're having a bad day if your income tax check bounces. That's really a bad day. You know you're having a bad day when you put both contact lenses in the same eye. You know you're having a bad day. That has nothing to do with the sermon this evening. Still used to that. But it has nothing to do with the sermon. If you go onto one of the guys that manages our website, he is in Taiwan, so I sent it to him a little bit late. But if you go onto our Facebook page, I posted it on there this afternoon, and it will be on our website very shortly when David wakes up in the morning and or when he has some time. But over the next 4 weeks, what we're going to be doing is we're beginning to be going into a sermon series, and we're going to be unpacking the mission statement of this church. that the ministerial of this church have adopted as our mission statement. This mission statement will give the church direction for all of the current ministries that we have right now, as well as any new ministries that will be coming in the future. When we take on a ministry, does it meet our mission of Ozer Mission Chapel? Will it fit into that? Yes or no? If it's no, then it doesn't go. Or then it does go. But whatever fits into it, that we will consider. So this mission statement is missional. And it's inclusive. It's dependent on each person that attends Ozer Mission Chapel on a regular basis to be actively involved in the mission of Ozer Mission Chapel. And that's going to be different for everybody because we're all in different seasons of life. But my desire is that we, as everybody in this church, is actively a part of the mission of this church. And that mission, in a sentence, is this, and we're going to unpack this. But the statement is this: to create communities where people are transformed by Jesus. Well, what does that really mean? Well, we're going to unpack that over the next 4 weeks. And really, as we talk about, so, you know, one of the things that we very purposely and intentionally did was, it isn't to create a church where people are transformed by Jesus, although that's important, but we want to do more than just create a church. We want to do more than just have church here together, because there's a big field, a mission field outside of these walls. And so what we want to do is we want to create communities outside these walls of this building where people are transformed by Jesus. We desire to move beyond the walls. These communities, so if you're getting scared and you're wondering, okay, well, now what am I supposed to do? But it's not extra. It's not an add-on. And we've been saying this for a lot of years already. This is saying that these communities, they're right where we live. They're the person that's right next door to us. They're the person that sits in the office next to us, or our co-worker who we work beside. Maybe it's a relative. Maybe it's somebody at school who we pass in the hallway. Maybe it's somebody whose desk we sit at, you know, next to, or one of those things. Maybe it's where we are entertained, where we do fun things. Maybe it's some people that you're gaming online with, and you're building community there. And I want, my desire is that we be intentional about everything that we do. Now, as we create communities, it could be, you know, right next door to you. It could be down the street from you. It could be the next town, the city, the province over, or it could be, overseas. It could be far away. And we've began to create communities all over the place. And so it's what we're doing. We're currently doing our mission. We're currently doing our mission right here locally, and I think we can step that up a bit as we branch out into our community, this community right around us, right around Ozler. And I think we can even increase some things as we go overseas, and some missionaries, as long-term missionaries, and career missionaries. And so for those of you that are actively creating communities in the circle of influence where you are at, we want to encourage you. We want to support you. We want to celebrate with you where God is taking you through this journey as you're creating communities. And there's people doing it. And I don't want to mention names because I haven't asked for their permission, but there's people that are inviting coworkers to study the Bible together because they realize that they need Jesus. Their lives need to be transformed by Jesus. And so they're having Bible studies with almost strangers that they've just started working with. And that's been going on for some time now. And I love that. So we want to encourage you. And for those of you who are strongly desired to be involved in creating communities, we want to, right where you live, we want to encourage you, we want to equip you, and we want to support you in that journey. So how do we accomplish this? And if you check out, if you go onto our Facebook page, and you can do that now if you have your devices with you, go onto our Facebook page and you can follow some of these things that we're talking about. It's almost going to be a little bit of a broader sermon outline for this sermon series. But how are we going to accomplish this? And these are the points that we're going to be unpacking. By loving Jesus and his word. That's point one. That's what we're going to look at today. Getting real about life. That's going to be scary because it involves us being vulnerable. It involves us sharing with people. It involves us getting messy, dealing with other people's mess. And then thirdly, discipleship, mentoring, and equipping. So those are the three main points that we'll be doing. There's four sermons. I'm going to cover the first point in two sermons, and then Pastor Dan will take the other the last two. So stick with us for the next 4 weeks as we unpack our mission statement. So you know what it is. I want all of us to be able to know when somebody says, so what is the mission of your church? What are you doing anyway? I want all of us to, not just the leadership, but I want all of us to be able to say, well, you know what, our mission is to create communities where people are transformed by Jesus. And then I want you to be able to go, okay, well, what does that even mean? And then we'll go through the areas of what that really means. So one of our foundational verses, if you look online or at our mission statement, one of our foundational verses is found in Luke chapter 10, verse 27, and it's a very common verse. In fact, it's found in several places throughout the Bible, in the Old Testament, and this is in fact quoted from the Old Testament. And it's simply this, but it's powerful. And I say, when I said simply, that's actually the wrong word because it's not simple if you're not a believer. It says this, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. We've talked a lot about the love of God and love God with all of your heart, all of your soul. I'm not going to focus so much on that. I'm going to briefly make a comment about that. Then I'm going to go on to what does it look like, what does it mean to love my neighbor as myself? Because really, what if I don't love myself? What if I have a low self-esteem? Like, I don't want to love somebody like I love myself on a regular basis because I don't think very highly of myself. So that's a tricky one. So what does it mean when we talk about love your neighbor as yourself? So today, we're going to begin unpacking love Jesus. Next week, we're going to go into, and his word, getting into that a little bit more. So I've entitled my sermon, it's very simple, love God, love man. Love God with all of your heart. As we unpack that verse just very briefly, love God with all of your heart. Our word love, the word love that we use comes from the word agapeo, and it's a verb. It describes a supernatural, selfless, sacrificial love that is only possible when you are empowered by the person of the Holy Spirit. This is the highest kind of love, and it involves all of our human faculties, including the heart, the soul, our strength, and our mind. It encompasses absolutely everything. God commands, in fact, this is a command. God commands those that are made in his image to possess this kind of love, this quality of love. And it's the same quality of love God has. He expects us to have that same kind of love. Of course, that's going to be challenging on this earth because of the sin in our bodies that we have. God, of course, his love is perfect. But we are only able to love, to begin to love, like God, because he first loved us. 1 John 4:19. We are able to begin to love like this when we are empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. And we are empowered by the Holy Spirit when we repent by faith and believe the shed blood of Jesus is the only way by which we can be saved. Transformed from enemies of God, objects of his wrath, to children of God, objects of his love and compassion. And this transformation begins at salvation, but it doesn't end. It's progressive and it continues on until we receive our glorified bodies, till we finally get to that point of perfection. Transformed from selfish to selfless. Love God. Love man. What does it mean? Love God with all your heart, with all your faculties, and then it says, love your neighbor as yourself. I believe Philippians 2, 3 to 4 brings a little bit of clarity to that and gives us a little bit of understanding. And it says this, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but rather in humility value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. That's a pretty tough verse. That's a really tough verse. Paul, of course, he's speaking to the church in Philippians when he writes this, and he's writing to believers there. But I believe there's unbelievers in that group, in that community as well. And these people were being incredibly selfish, and they were looking only to their own interests. They weren't worried. They weren't considered about their neighbor, about what he was going through, what was going on in his mind. And of course, this fits the Bible's emphasis that the basic problem of unregenerate man is his being totally wrapped up in himself and having no place in his life for God. The truth of loving my neighbor extends far beyond friends. That's easy. I have no problem loving my friends. I have no problem being unselfish to my friends. Sometimes. Not all the time. I can be very selfish. Even when my friends come over. You know, if there's only, a piece or two of tuxedo cake from Costco, I may not bring that out. They may get a raisin cookie. I'm selfish. I'm sorry, but that's the reality. I can be so incredibly selfish. That was what was going on with these people. But this is speaking of friends, and we can typically be nice to friends. But Jesus, he in Luke chapter 6, he actually has described something totally different. In Luke chapter 6, 27 to 36, Jesus has taught about who we are to love and how we are to love them. He says this, but to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn them to the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you. And if anyone takes what belongs to you, don't demand it back. This is absolutely crazy. Verse 31, do to others as you would have them do to you. How do you want to be treated? How do you want to be treated? That's what it's saying here. Do to others, do the thing that you would have others do to you. How you want somebody to treat you, do that to somebody else. Verse 32, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them, right? That's easy. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies. Do good to them. Lend without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. And then Jesus is speaking here, says, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. That's a bit over the top, don't you think? That's a bit much to love somebody who's an enemy, somebody that hates you. To give them stuff? How? They didn't deserve it. They didn't work a day in their life for it. That's kind of the terminology I use when I see somebody that's in trouble. Oh my goodness, why would I help somebody like that? Come on, get up. I can work. You can work. Right? How is it possible to love somebody like that? Well, it is impossible if you're not a child of God. But if you're a child of God, you are empowered by the Holy Spirit. You have the empowering Holy Spirit indwelling you to be able to love like this, unselfishly. Someone has said that if we love our neighbors as we love ourselves, then when our neighbor loses his job, it feels as if I've lost my job. Or when our neighbor loses a spouse, it feels like we've lost our spouse. That's pretty strong to be able to love someone like that. If we love our neighbors, if we love our neighbors as we love ourselves, we get past, we get past the barriers that separate us. What are some of the barriers that are separating us from loving our neighbor? What separates us from loving someone else? Is it the color of skin? Is it because they have piercings all over their ears and through their face and tattoos everywhere? Well, some people struggle with that, right? How do we get past that? How do we love someone like that? Because that's who Jesus is asking us to love, all kinds of people. So what is our barrier that separates us? We all have barriers. Well, maybe you don't, but I have some barriers that I've had to work through and I'm working through. What are the barriers that are separating us from loving our neighbor? There's this golden rule that it comes from the Bible. But the golden rule says, do to others as you would have them do to you. And I tried to clarify this a little bit earlier when I was reading that verse. Now, and we're gonna clarify this as we go along. So, but as we do to others as we would have them do to us, it assumes that we all have the same need or the same fix for the same problem. And we all need to be treated the same way. But that's not true. Each one of us goes through things differently, and while we're going through something, we need something incredibly different. We treat them as we would like to be treated, and I believe that's missing the mark if we're treating somebody like I want to be treated when I go through something. Instead, do to others as they would like done to them. Now, what would they like? And this involves going that extra step. This is where it becomes very missional. I mentioned earlier, this mission statement is very missional. It involves all of us getting involved. Get to know the person. Get to know the neighbor who's hurting. Get to know that person and find out what's going on in the heart of your neighbor. That's when you can help them. That's when you can try and meet their need, not meeting your need for them. Don't try and give them what you feel would help them based on what may help you. Now, it's not bad. It's not bad to help them in lots of various ways. But man, once we get to know them, once we get to understand them, when people are going through loss of a loved one, this one I know and understand very well. People respond very differently to the loss of a loved one. Some people want to talk about it lots. The next person doesn't want to talk about it at all. And so we need to know how they react and respond in these situations so that we can be do the thing that's right for them. If they need to talk and we just need to listen, then that's what we do. And if they don't want to talk about it, then we talk about what they want to talk about as they work through all of that. Help them, help that person, help our neighbor, help them where they're at. Love them exactly where they are at. Serve them where they are at. Love your neighbor. In Churchianese, this is called agape love. I'm not a fan of using that word necessarily, but agape love does describe God's love for us the best way. Agape love is doing something for someone else, for the neighbor, for another person, without expectation of anything in return. God has to love us. God has to love us because we have nothing to give him. He couldn't love us if there was an expectation of something that we could give in return. You know, when you get a gift, you know, unexpected gift in the middle of nowhere, and somebody comes up to you and just hands you a gift of, you know, whatever, what's your favorite thing, gives you a gift, and it's like, you know, the first thing that goes into my mind is, oh, okay, what should I get this person? But God didn't do that, because there was nothing that we could give him that would ever meet that expectation. We shouldn't be doing that either, because somebody wanted to bless us. God loved us completely without any expectation that we could ever repay him. This is the kind of love spoken about in God's word that we're to express when we love our neighbor. Love your neighbor. Don't wait expectantly for a pat on the back or for a return. I did this for the guy. Now he should do this for me. I'm going to wait for see what happens. 3 weeks go by. He hasn't even acknowledged it. Oh my goodness, he hasn't acknowledged that I gave him this thing. He hasn't returned the favor. Isn't that where we're at sometimes? I'm not giving him a cent again because he hasn't returned it to me. We're looking for praise and accolade. But that's not where we're at. That's not agape love. That's not loving your neighbor. When you love people with agape love, you love them because it's the nature of God that is in you as a child of God to help you do it, to help you love that way. When we love our neighbor with agape love, we see their spiritual need as a desperate need that can be expressed through us building relationships and community with those in need. I am loved to love each and every day. And that's a verb. I am loved to love each and every day. It's a verb. It's active. It involves something. I am loved. God pours his love into me. Out of that love is born my love to express it to people each and every day. If you don't remember anything, remember this line. I am loved to love each and every day. It's a verb. It's an action. Earlier, I mentioned that we want to be missional. What does it mean that we want to be missional? Well, simply put, it means that we want to get our hands dirty. It's okay to get our hands dirty. We want to be We want to be purposefully and passionately loving people as Jesus loved me, showing them Jesus through our relationship. So how do we get involved with the mission of Olson Mission Chapel? Many of you are. We have an incredible team that works together to bring forward the mission of Mission Chapel. And so if you attend here regularly, this should be the question that you ask yourself and answer this question, born out of your love for God, your relationship with God, because you love him with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, and with all of your mind. How do I get involved, God? How do I get involved? How am I progressively being transformed by Jesus to be able to move forward? Jesus gives us a perfect example in Scripture. If you go towards the end of Luke chapter 10, Jesus plays this out in a parable. And so, here's the parable. Help you? I don't even know you. You don't even go to my church. I'm a pastor, you see, and I've got my congregation waiting for me back at Ozer Mission Chapel. I have to preach tonight, and I've got to preach again tomorrow morning. So, really, I don't have time to help you. If you're from my church, maybe?
Oh, I've got so much to do on my list. But, what? Help you? Help you? Do you not know who I am? I'm the pastor's wife. I don't have time to help you. I have to go to church and help my husband. I don't have time. The nerve of some people.
Sorry? What's going on? Oh, Miss, are you okay? Oh, my goodness. I can't believe this. Here, can you turn over? What hurts? Oh, my goodness. Oh, sorry. Looks like you've been beaten. You've been beaten by bandits. Oh, I can't believe this. This is horrible. We got some stuff here. I got a few things I can help you out and fix you up a bit. And I'm going to try and just fix you up real quick here. Oh, I hope that starts to feel better. I hope it's feeling better. Excellent. Oh, my goodness. You've got a big gash on your head. What happened? Oh, this is horrible. This is absolutely horrible. We'll get you fixed up here, lady. Excellent. Oh, where did my donkey go? My donkey. Look, I don't know what this is. Some kind of a chair with wheels, but it'll do. I don't have a donkey. Hey, lady, I got to take you. I'm going to take you and see if we can get you help. Here, give you a hand standing. Can you stand? Oh, excellent. Excellent. Get in the chair. Oh, can you put your feet on there? Super. You know what? Just down the road, I saw an inn. I'd like to take you there, and maybe they can help you. And if we get there soon enough, maybe they'll still be open. And we can get some help. Hey, innkeeper, I have this lady, and she's been hurt really badly. Can you help her? Jesus was teaching a parable, and he was teaching about how to love your neighbor. How often do we get too busy to love someone in need? I've told this story before. And it's, even as I was looking at it today, thinking about it today, I was just reminded of the impact of it. This was a couple Christmases ago, and we were at Walmart Christmas shopping as a family. And we'd been in the store for a little while already. We walked around, and as we were walking past the entrance again, there was a young lady there, and she was, you could feel it because she came up to talk to us. You could feel the cold coming off her. It was a cold night. And she asked, do you know if there's a Canadian Tire around? Oh, well, it's a long ways away. You know, it's over there. And we walked away. We got down to the end of the aisle. And I told Pat, I said, we have to turn around. We just told this lady it's freezing cold outside. We told her to go. Canadian Tire's over there. Gave her directions. And I couldn't find her. This was my neighbor. This was who Jesus was talking about when he says, love your neighbor as yourself. And I didn't love my neighbor as myself. I've learned from that. And so there's some lessons from that I've learned and being able to put that into practice to love my neighbor because people are in need. But talk about selfishness. To love your neighbor is treating them the way that you would like to be treated in that situation that you are in. If I was that cold person coming in from outside, my car wouldn't start. I don't know what the issue. I didn't even ask the issue. I don't know what the issue was. How would I want to be treated? I would love to be treated as somebody says, hey, how can I help you? You know, get in my warm car for a bit. We'll find you some help. That's loving your neighbor. Wouldn't you like to be helped if you were lying beaten? Wouldn't you like to be helped if you were addicted to drugs and you were in a cyclical rehabilitation, falling back again, falling off the wagon, some kind of addiction, and you go through, it's over and over again. Wouldn't you want somebody to continue to help you and not give up on you? I would. But that's costly. What did it cost this guy, this last guy? What did it cost him? It cost him his time, his energy. He was on his way somewhere. When he went to the innkeeper, he said, you know what? I'll come back. I'm coming back this way. I've got something to do. I have to be there, but I will come back and I will take care of the bill. Love your neighbor. How can I love my neighbor out of my transformation? Jesus has transformed my life completely from dead to alive, from an object of God's wrath to an object of God's love. That's transformation. How can I not want to seek to do that to everybody I come in contact with, to give them that hope, to love them with and the only way that we can do this is out of the love that God has given us. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And then once we get to that point, the selfishness goes away because everything is about God. Everything is about Him. My own selfish desires are gone. They are gone. And it is out of this love then we become focused on others rather than ourselves. He must become greater. God must become greater in my life. And I must become less. I must become less. So practically, what does that mean? What does that mean for me? It means that even as a pastor of this church, my care extends beyond the walls of this building. As a child of God, it extends beyond the walls of this building, my friends, my family. How do we do this practically? We have to get to know our neighbor. We have to get to know that person that needs Jesus. Everyone has a story. You know, get to know their story. Well, you know, I often have said, well, you know, they got there. They can get themselves out of it. You know, what's that saying? You made your bed in it, now lie in it? But you know what? Once we start to get to know the story of how that person got there, Maybe they're miserable. Maybe they're angry. Maybe they're hard to be around. But you know what? When we get to know their story, we can start to understand. I've done this. I've gotten to know people's story. And it helps me to, that makes sense. That makes sense. Your parents held you away, pushed you away. And you're pushing everybody else away. It makes sense to me now. Because I got to know this story. And it's messy. It takes time. But you know what? When we love God that way, when we love Him so completely with everything, nothing else matters. Remember that the story of someone not yet saved. Get to know somebody who's not saved. If you don't know anybody who's not saved, we as Christians need to know somebody who's not saved. Get to know them. But you know what? Don't be shocked by their story. Some of them can be hard to hear. Don't look overwhelmed. Don't be judgmental. Love them. As tough as it is to hear someone's life story. Don't be judgmental. It is by the grace of God that I have not gone through that very same thing that they are in right now. Or maybe you can relate, as your story is similar. And Jesus has already transformed your life through salvation and continues to do so progressively each and every day. Build relationship, because it is through relationship that we begin to love. Grow in your relationship with Jesus. Learn to trust Him. And as we get to love Him with all of our faculties, we will be able to trust Him far, far more. Somebody said to me, as I was sharing a concern this week, somebody said to me this. He said, you know what? I think that's an area you don't trust Jesus. I don't think you trust Jesus in that area of your life. Oh, he nailed it. He nailed it. I don't trust Jesus in that area of my life. That's an area I need to work on, right? Be vulnerable. Share these things with people. Pray for strength. Put others first. And remember, we are empowered by the Holy Spirit to do all of this. We're not left on our own. In fact, he will give us both the desire and the power, the ability to do that. I am loved to love each and every day. Remember, it's a verb. I am loved to be loved each and every day. It's a verb. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have saved me and transformed my life so completely. God, I want to love you more each day. God, I want to love you with all my heart and my soul and my strength and my mind, Lord. God, I want to forgive me that I am so selfish. God, would you completely take my life? Do with it as you please. May I love my neighbor as you would have me to love them. Thank you that you have spoken to us through your word. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Lord bless you and keep you as you go from here. Enjoy the rest of your weekend.